the letter to the Romans in our morning worship. And we've come this morning to chapter 14, which is a chapter dealing with the practical Christian conduct. Now, just say one or two words of explanation, because it does read as a rather a strange chapter to a 20th century man. You see, there was a real problem for these early Christians. And the point in controversy was the eating of butcher meat. Because all the butcher meat that was sold in that world had been, first of all, consecrated to the local pagan god. And so Christians felt a bit uneasy about buying butcher meat and eating it, because they felt that if they ate the meat, they were somehow having communion with a heathen god, and therefore denying Christ. And so many early Christians became vegetarians on principle. And there was this controversy between Christians. There were those who said that vegetarianism was the Christian way, and Christians should abstain from eating meat. And there were those who said that it's perfectly all right to eat butcher meat, because idols are nothing, heathen gods are of no importance when you compare them with the true and living God. And this chapter 14 of Romans was written to resolve that controversy. So we read together in the Word of God. As for the man who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not for disputes over opinions. One believes he may eat anything, while the weak man eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who abstains. And let not him who abstains pass judgment on him who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the master is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day as better than another, while another man esteems all days alike. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. He also who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while he who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. And so then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. And so each of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us then no more pass judgment on one another, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. If your brother is being injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. So do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He who thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by Him. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make others fall by what he eats. It is right not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Happy is he who has no reason to judge himself for what he approves. But he who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not act from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. 14 of Romans is a difficult chapter. It's sometimes called the law of love in relation to doubtful things. And it really is an opening up of a command that we find way back in chapter 12, the command that love in a Christian is to be love without hypocrisy. Back in chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul says, "Let love be genuine, an hypokritos, without hypocrisy." Christian love is to be love without a mask, love without a pretense, love without a false face. And chapter 14 is an opening up of what it means to exercise that kind of love in relation to doubtful things. Now, what is meant by doubtful things? Well, simply this, that in the world in which Paul was writing, all the butcher meat, as I've said, that was sold in the shambles or the public marketplace, had been first dedicated to the local god. And what would happen would be that a priest from the local shrine would come down to the marketplace, take a piece of meat, lay it on the altar in front of the god in the temple, and so he dedicated all the meat to the idol. And it was a kind of thank you to the false god for the food. And so the question arose in many Christian minds, should a Christian eat that kind of meat? Would this not be like having communion with a false god? Would this not be denying the lordship of Jesus Christ and the true God? And as a result, many Christians in that world became vegetarians. And they felt on principle that it was morally wrong to eat consecrated meat like that. But there were other Christians who said that it really didn't matter whether you ate butcher meat or not. After all, the idol in the local shrine was nothing. This local god was nothing compared with the true and the living God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all this dedication of butcher meat in the marketplace was really of no importance at all. Christians did not have to be vegetarians on principle. And so there was this tension between Christians. Should you or should you not eat the meat? And what should you do if your pagan neighbor asked you round for the evening and put meat in front of you? Should you tell your pagan neighbor that you are a vegetarian and that you really cannot eat the meat on principle? Or what should a Christian do when it comes to doubtful things? Is there a law concerning doubtful things? And as a matter of fact, Christians had the same difficulty when they went to public sports and games and athletics in that world, because every athletic contest started with an act of dedication to the local god. The games were devoted to the gods. And so Christians began to wonder whether it was right for Christians to join in sports that had been consecrated to false gods, which were rivals to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same difficulty arose when a Christian went to the theatre to look at one of the great Greek dramas. Because before every play started, the performance was consecrated to the local god. You see, theatre in that world wasn't just theatre. It was drama plus religion. And so the two were intertwined. And Christians began to wonder, should Christians sit and watch a play that has been dedicated to a false god, which was a rival to Jesus Christ? And the question arose, is there a law concerning doubtful things for Christians? And that is the theme of Romans chapter 14. And the best way to understand it is to see a spectrum of moral values and standards of conduct laid out on a line. And at one end of the spectrum, there are things that are definitely wrong. It is always wrong to tell lies. It's never right to tell a lie. Lies are always wrong. It is always wrong to commit adultery. It is always wrong to betray a friend, or to covet your neighbor's goods, or to be ambitious, or proud, or callous. These things are never right. They're always wrong, because God has said so. At the other end of the spectrum, you find things that are always right. It's always right to tell the truth, and to love your neighbor, and to care for others, and to exercise a ministry of compassion. These things are always right. They're never wrong, because God has said so. But in between the always wrong and the always right, there is a vast grey area. Things that are not necessarily wrong in themselves, but which may be wrong under certain circumstances and in certain conditions and in certain company. And this grey area is made up of doubtful things. And in the Christian life, these are the habits and the actions and the conduct over which you may or may not put a question mark. So is there a law for Christians concerning these doubtful things? And if a Christian's love is to be genuine love, how does true love behave? How does love without a false face and without a mask and without a facade and without hypocrisy, how does that kind of love behave when it is confronted with the doubtful things from the grey area? And what Paul does is this. In Romans chapter 14, he holds up this Christian whom he calls the weaker brother. And the weaker brother is the man who abstains from butcher meat. He has a sensitive conscience, and he doesn't have the faith to eat the meat and believe that he's not having communion with a false god. And so this Christian, this weaker brother, becomes a vegetarian. But how should a stronger Christian behave in love towards a weaker Christian? This strong Christian who eats butcher meat, dedicated to the false god, because he believes that the God is nothing compared with the true and living God. And so the issue is, how should a strong Christian behave in love towards a weaker Christian? Is there a law concerning things that are doubtful? In my early Christian days, this was how the rule was taught to me. The story was told of a husband and wife who were going out for the evening. And John was rummaging about in the bedroom trying to find a clean shirt. And he rummaged and rummaged, and he called out to his wife, "Jean, I cannot find a clean shirt. This shirt hanging on the end of the wardrobe, is that a clean shirt?" And Jean replied, "John, if it's doubtful, it's dirty." And for many Christians, that is the answer. If it is doubtful, it's dirty. And if it's dirty, it's wrong. And if it's wrong, you ought to stop it, because it is displeasing to God. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. But you know, in the world of grace, the answer really isn't as simple as that. And to be honest to the Bible and true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should confess as Christians that the answer is not always so simple, because the world of grays and the world of doubtful things is shot through with cultural problems. Just let me give you two rather obvious examples. Take the business of smoking. Now, I always deal charitably with the business of smoking, because I used to be a very heavy smoker, 60 a day in my heyday, and it was an awful struggle to stop smoking. So I'm not hard on that sort of thing. We all know today that there is a definite medical link between cigarette smoking, in particular, smoking cigars and pipes is less harmful, and bad health. If you smoke above a certain level, you are likely to precipitate arterial problems and heart problems, circulation problems, breathing problems, and you expose yourself needlessly to the risks of bronchitis and cancer. Trouble is, you see, smoking is a cultural thing in many parts of the world. If you go to Indonesia, Dutch missionaries dyed in the wool Calvinists to a man, light up their cigars after worship. If you go to Holland, which is the home of European Calvinism, evangelical Christians smoke with equanimity. And here in the Highlands, there's still quite a strong smoking tradition amongst many Calvinists, not only in the Church of Scotland, but also amongst Free Kirkers and Free Presbyterians, although I must say that some of them take too many liberties in this matter. So you see, it isn't enough to say, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. You've got to go farther than that into the Bible. Here's a second example. Christian attitudes to the drinking of alcohol are attitudes that have heavy cultural overtones. Here in Scotland, we have two traditions. There's the tradition of total abstinence, and there is the tradition of moderation. And you can find a case for both in the Bible. You can be a total abstainer on biblical grounds, and you can be a moderate drinker on biblical grounds, because both are supported by Scripture. It is excess and drunkenness that are condemned by Scripture. But the trouble is, you see, this is a cultural thing. For example, in Czechoslovakia, you will be offered a glass of lager by Czech Christians. In Germany, a Christian family will give you a glass of schnapps, if you know what schnapps is. It's a rather venomous liqueur. And I vividly recall a Kirk session meeting which I attended in Hungary. And after all the church business had been transacted and the blessing said, a huge cupboard was opened and out came bottles of wine and Albanian cognac and apricot liqueur and so on. And all the elders sat around drinking after a Kirk session meeting. Not at all like our Kirk session meetings. You see, it is partly a cultural thing. So it isn't enough to say, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. You've got to go beyond that and into Scripture. And what Scripture does is deeper. In Romans 14, you have five principles of Christian conduct. And if you are in doubt as to the course of your actions, or if you're not sure what to do as a Christian under certain circumstances, you hold up these five principles and you judge your conduct according to these five principles. And here they are, if you care to look at chapter 14. The first one is found in verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who abstains, and let not him who abstains pass judgment on him who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another. In other words, if you differ from your Christian brother, there must be mutual respect between you. You can differ in love from your Christian brother. I know perfectly good Christians who are teetotalers and who get along perfectly well with Christians who drink moderately. The Bible condemns excess and counsels moderation, and so there is to be mutual respect for your brother. The second principle is found in verse 13, which is, don't judge your brother. Verse 13. Then let us no more pass judgment on one another, but rather decide never to put a scandal on, a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. In other words, don't become a critic. Criticism is bad for you. It will make you proud. And criticism is bad for your brother. It will make him feel alienated and lonely. Don't sit in judgment upon your brother. That's the second principle. The third principle is found in verse 15. At the end of the verse, do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. In other words, we must put our brother's weakness before our Christian liberty. It is the hallmark of Christian love that it sets aside Christian liberty for the sake of someone who is weak and sensitive. There are more important things in the world than the exercise of Christian liberty. Your brother's weakness comes before Christian liberty. The fourth principle is found in verse 19. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And the peace and the well-being and the upbuilding of the body of Christ always have a high priority in the New Testament. Think of the peace of the fellowship. And the fifth and the last principle is that we are to be absolutely convinced in our minds. Verse 23. He who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not act from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith, are you absolutely convinced, is sin. And these are the five principles. Respect your weaker brother. Don't sit in judgment on your weaker brother. Put your brother's weakness before your Christian liberty. Think of the peace of the fellowship and be absolutely convinced in your mind that what you're doing is right, because whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. These are the principles of conduct. And this is how Christian love reacts when faced with the weaker brother in this question of doubtful things. And you know, it is to that kind of love that Jesus invites us in the gospel. Christian love respects weakness. It doesn't judge. It puts liberty second. It considers peace. And it must be convinced before it's right. Jesus says, be free. Live in the liberty with which I died to set you free. Be free. But in your freedom, respect your brother. Don't judge. Put liberty second to weakness. Consider the peace of the fellowship and be absolutely convinced in your mind that what you're doing is right, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word.